As Peter said, the reading is taken from John 8. I'm reading from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one that seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, you will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
So in John chapter 8, that's on 755 in the church Bibles, we find Jesus in the temple and he's speaking with the people who were there. And at verse 12, he kicks off, I didn't have Ray read this, but he kicks off with, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But the people refuse to believe him. He hasn't got any proof of who he is. He's just some random guy standing up and spouting nonsense. And he talks about his relationship with the Father, which these people claim to know, but they obviously didn't know. Because they would have recognized Jesus if they did truly know God. So verse 19, where is your Father? Jesus says, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And the claim that these Jews did not know God, it leads some of them to want to seize him. But it wasn't his time. So he was on the earth, and he was going to be seized. He was going to be killed, but that wasn't the time. So there's this confusion about who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? So in verse 25, if we pick that up, who are you, they asked. Who is this guy? He's claiming all these things. He's claiming to know God. Is he for real? They had no idea of why he was there. So verse 28, he speaks about his mission. He was going to be lifted up. And we know he was lifted up on a cross. And the crowd was split. I mean, some people believed him in verse 30. Some people didn't. And the next section we come to, which is where Ray started reading from, verse 31. Jesus turns to those who did believe him. So there was a big crowd. Some believed him. And now he turns his attention to those. So you might expect the hostility that he was facing might die down. But there's something wrong about these so-called believers. Jesus says in verse 31 that true disciples, his true followers, will hold on to his teaching. If you hold on to his teaching, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And very quickly, it looks like he's back with the first crowd. Their reaction shows they're not actually true disciples of Jesus at all. They're not holding to his teaching. They're not listening to him. They're not obeying what he said. And immediately they return to their roots. Well, they're children of Abraham. Of course they know God. They aren't slaves of anyone. And Jesus accepts that they are children of Abraham. Yeah, they're descended from him physically. But the whole point is that if they're true descendants of Abraham, they would be like Abraham. And they would follow what God says. So verse 39 kind of sums this up. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. So there's these people in the crowd, these supposed believers, these supposed descendants of Abraham, and they're out to kill Jesus. Verse 47. Whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So I don't know what your first impressions were of this passage when Ray read it. I think in the visual age we live in, sometimes it's hard to kind of get the passion of just by just reading text. Well, if you imagine you were a film director and you had to shoot this scene, what would it be like? What would this encounter be like? We know the set is the temple with the hustle and bustle of all the people coming and going to worship. We know that the main character would be Jesus. And there's this massive throng around him, isn't there? It's more and more people gathering. And it's not a kind of parliamentary debate of one side and then the other side, but it's more of a kind of violent protest mob, of people shouting, people getting more and more irate, the blood is boiling, feelings have been hurt, motives are being revealed, and the stones are going to start flying soon. And this is where we come to the section we'll be concentrating on tonight, verse 48 and following. And I'm going to take this in three chunks based on the crowd's questions and Jesus' answers. And I want to keep looking at one of the themes which runs through this passage. That is hearing and obeying what God says. We saw that in verse 47. So firstly, we should hear, we should listen to Jesus and obey him because he offers eternal life. I don't know if you've ever met someone who's really proud of their background. Maybe in the UK we don't focus on that so much because of our history. I mean, I'm British. What does that really mean? I'm a bit Celtic, a bit Norman, a bit Dane. a bit Anglo-Saxon. I have a Dutch grandfather. It's all a bit mixed up. It doesn't really have a nice ring to it, does it? And maybe we see nowadays more of an attachment to the place you grew up. So I can say that I'm a North Londoner. It's important that I clarify the North. Is Stuart here tonight? The difference between the North and the South is, of course, there is a South Londoner over there. The difference is that I can leave the house in the morning without wearing a stab vest and be okay. But we don't tie so much to our ethnic background as maybe these people did. So in these previous verses, we've glided over quite quickly. We find ourselves in the middle of this argument, which might seem quite foreign to us. Here are these so-called disciples, and they're really proud of their Jewish history. They are descendants of Abraham. That's fine, but as Jesus said, they weren't doing what Abraham was commended for. Abraham believed God. He obeyed him, didn't he? Abraham was the one who left his home, traveled to a place which he didn't know, and he believed God that he was going to have a son even in his old age. I mean, that takes some faith, doesn't it? To leave all you have, to travel to a new place, and to believe that God is going to give you a son when you're 100. Well, Abraham listened to God, but these people weren't listening to God at all. So after Jesus tells them that they are children of the devil, they come back with this outrageous statement in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" There are two things in this accusation which show how angry they are. Reacting to what Jesus said, if Jesus was going to question their true status as children of Abraham, then, well, Jesus isn't a Jew either. He's a Samaritan. And if Jesus was saying that they were children of the devil, well, he's demon-possessed. So Samaritans were looked down on, weren't they? They were a mongrel people. They were a mongrel religion. After the exile of the northern kingdom, the Jews were taken away and were replaced with other people from around the Assyrian Empire. And these people mixed, and the religion mixed, and the Jews who were left there were mixed in with them, and there was this big confusion of ideas and identity. And they started to mix in things with the worship of the true God. And so Samaritans, they were looked down on by the Jews. And the feeling was mutual. Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. They didn't mix. And the Jews saw them as unclean. And the Jews wouldn't even travel through the area where they lived. Instead, they would take the long route round. Jesus himself used this picture of a Samaritan in his parable, the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan? That was a shock. A good Samaritan, apparently my neighbour now. And when Jesus spoke to that woman at the well, she was surprised that he, a Jewish man, was speaking to her, a Samaritan woman. Well, if the Jews were being accused of not being true descendants of Abraham, then Jesus wasn't even a Jew in their eyes. And on top of that, if Jesus was claiming they're acting like children of the devil, then, well, Jesus must be demon-possessed, mustn't he? So not only was Jesus scum, he was evil scum. Well, how does Jesus respond? He doesn't really challenge the falsehood that he was a Samaritan. I mean, back in John chapter 6, if you just flick back a few pages, John chapter 6 and verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" So they knew exactly who he was. They knew where he'd come from. They knew he was Jewish. It wasn't as if they were being serious about him being a Samaritan. And Jesus dismisses their demon possession claim and instead turns to a real problem. He didn't care about this worldly glory like they did. They were so caught up by the fact that they were descendants of Abraham that they missed the point. They were not being like Abraham. Jesus didn't seek their praise and the glory of his ancestry. He didn't seek his glory from fame or his family. He was concerned with true glory, the only glory that mattered. He was receiving glory from one important source. Take a look at back in John chapter 8, verses 49 and 50. "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." The glory that Jesus was after, it was not of this world. He wasn't relying on his family tree He was not looking for affirmation from other people or from temporary passing sources. No, God the Father, that's Jesus' Father, God, was seeking Jesus' glory. And there's one qualification which marks God out to be the one that matters. He is the judge. If you think about the Olympics and a sport like diving, it doesn't matter what the audience thinks or your friends think or your family thinks about your dive. It's what the judges think, isn't it? They hold up the numbers. They're the ones that matters, that matter. Jesus was seeking glory from the judge. But more than worldly honor and glory, Jesus was offering something much better. Verse 51. Jesus was offering eternal life. Whoever obeys my word will never see death. So what better reason is there to listen to someone? For those who obey Jesus' words, there will be the reward of eternal life. Sometimes we struggle to get people's attention, don't we? They might be playing on their phone, or they might be talking to someone else, or they might be off in their own world. And I don't know if you've ever heard anyone do this, but if you're trying to get someone's attention, you just say, oh, I owe you £10. And suddenly their ears prick up, and they're full attention. Well, I think maybe the claim to be able to give someone eternal life should make your ears prick up. Suddenly, you should be all ears, shouldn't you? If someone's going to give you eternal life, you should be wanting to listen. Jesus is offering more than £10. He's offering eternal life. If this is true, then you should listen to him. You should follow him. If it's credible, you should listen. Maybe you've never listened to what Jesus has to say. I know we don't nowadays hear much about what he truly said from our normal source of information. You don't really hear about him at school. You don't hear about him at work. You don't hear about him in the newspapers. But here in the Bible, there are extraordinary claims, claims of eternal life. I don't care what your background is. You can be a Jew or a Samaritan or British or whatever. This is for you. Why not take the time to see if this offer of eternal life is credible? If this is true, there's nothing better that you can do than to listen and obey. So that's the first point. We should listen to Jesus and obey him because he offers eternal life. Now we'll move on. Secondly, you should listen to Jesus and obey him because he's greater than Abraham. So how do the Jews respond to this offer of eternal life? Verses 52 and 53. At this time, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" So the Jews respond by doubling down on their demon-possession claim, don't they? The reason? Well, they were just boasting about being children of Abraham. Abraham was revered by them as the father of their faith, the one who God spoke to, the one who God entered a covenant with, the one who had faith in God. And they themselves were a direct result of God's faithfulness to his promises. God promised Abraham a family, didn't he? A great nation. And these people standing there, they were a direct result of that. But Abraham was dead. And he lived a long life, but he died. He had great faith, but he was in the ground. And that goes for the other prophets as well. Think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and Malachi and so on. They're all dead, aren't they? They're all dead. I don't think you can fault their logic from that perspective. They just didn't have all the facts. But they do ask a question, which is very important. Who do you think you are? Jesus, who do you think you are? And this has changed from verse 25 when they asked, "Who are you?" It's a bit more of an accusation there, isn't there? Who do you think you are? You're claiming to offer eternal life. Yet even Abraham died. Who do you think you are? Are you even greater than Abraham? Well, Jesus sees that their whole logic is based on the greatness of Abraham. But Jesus, again, wasn't seeking this glory for himself. He replies, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Jesus doesn't really care what they think. He cares what God thinks. Jesus wasn't trying to puff himself up. He wasn't trying to fit into their neat picture of the world with Abraham at the top and them a close second. Jesus was not the person they thought he was. They claim to know God, but Jesus challenges that. Verse 55, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. I mean, there it is again. The true sign by which we can know if someone knows God is whether or not they obey God. And Jesus has already said this back in verse 31, if you hold on to his teaching. It's already been said in verse 51 here, and he says it again in verse 55. Jesus obeys God. The one who knows God obeys God. So these people he was talking to right then, they were claiming to be his disciples, weren't they? But by laboring this point, Jesus shows them that the people claiming the same God as Abraham were in fact liars. And he doesn't hold back, does he? He says, you're lying. You're liars. You're not Abraham's children. Verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But Jesus goes much further. In verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. What did he mean by this? What did he mean for Abraham longing or desiring or rejoicing to see his day? Well, if you turn back with me to right near the start of the Bible, Genesis 12. Genesis 12, that's page 10 of the church Bibles. Genesis 12 and verses 1 to 3. Page 10. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So there's this great promise to Abraham, wasn't there? From God. There'll be land, a land that God would show Abraham. There's going to be a great nation with countless offspring. And somehow all the families, all the nations on earth will be blessed through Abraham. How are all these people going to be blessed? Well, all through the Old Testament we see these pictures, don't we? And hints of God's rescue plan for his people. So in Genesis 3, there's a promise of a seed of Eve who would crush the serpent's head. In Genesis 12, which you just read, all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. Remember, Abraham was the one who God had told to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. But in the end, God provided the sacrifice instead. Does this ring any bells? So Abraham had put two and two together. Hebrews 11:13 says this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. He's talking about Abraham and others. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So Abraham, although he had limited knowledge of God's big plan, he saw that God was going to provide a rescuer. And he welcomed it from a distance. I mean, he lived almost 2,000 years before Jesus came. I don't think Abraham knew the full picture of the Messiah, of God coming into the world, but he believed it would happen. And he was looking forward and longing and striving for that day. Well, we have a great advantage over Abraham, don't we? We can see more of history than he could. And we can trace the promise further than he could. I mean, we see the promise of a greater prophet than Moses in Deuteronomy 18. We see a promise to David that one of his offspring would sit on the throne forever in 2 Samuel 7. We see the promise of one who would come and be known as Mighty God in Isaiah 9, who would be born to a virgin and be known as Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah 7. We know of one who would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, who would make his own life an offering for our sin, Isaiah 53. And so on. Through the whole of the Old Testament, we see God's plan unfolding until Jesus enters the scene and fulfills all of those promises. And he's the one standing there before these Jews in the temple, right there, and yet they could not see him. So was he greater than Abraham? Well, of course he was, because even Abraham was looking forward to Jesus, yearning for the day when God would send the Savior of the world who would rescue his people from their sins. Now, Abraham's a key figure, of course, but in comparison, he's nothing. You can tell who was greater, because Abraham was looking forward. Well, do you claim to know God like these Jews? If you do, you need to obey him. If you claim to know God and live just like the world around you and ignore God's word, you don't care what he says, then there's serious questions about your true identity. Maybe you're a liar. That's what Jesus says. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't claim to know God. Well, how about you pay attention to the one who does know God? That's Jesus. He's been promised through the whole of the Bible. He's the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament. We should seek to listen and obey Jesus because he was greater than Abraham and he offers eternal life. And so we come to the third section in this conversation. We've seen that Jesus was not after this temporary worldly glory. He was offering eternal life. We've seen that Abraham himself was looking forward to the day when Jesus came. And now we come to the most amazing part, the climax of this conversation. So thirdly, we should listen to Jesus and obey him because he is God. One of my nephews, my brother's son, was speaking to my mum, to his grandma. And he asked her how old she was. And when she told him, he was amazed. And he said, "Wow, that's even older than my daddy." And I know it can be rude to ask someone how old they are. But I like asking kids how old they think I am. You can either be flattered or a bit disappointed. But I'm sure you'd all agree with me that the kid who thought I was 45 was way off. But then kids don't really have a grasp on age, do they? They don't really understand. Well, let's pick up this conversation back in verse 57. The Jews say, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham." You might argue that the Jews have a point. Jesus was obviously mad, right? At this stage, he's probably in his early 30s. Some people do look young, don't they? But I would suggest that someone who was around before Abraham, that's almost 2,000 years before Jesus, would look older than 30. They say, "Come on, you're not even 50 yet. How can you claim to be 2,000? How can you claim to have seen Abraham?" And this is where one of the most extraordinary statements that Jesus ever said comes out. Verse 58. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And the phrasing might seem odd. There's a reason for that. Before Abraham was born, I am. And what does he mean? Is he some sort of time traveler? Well, could I ask you to turn back again to Exodus this time, Exodus chapter 3, and that's on page 43. The church Bibles. So Moses has seen this bush, and it's a bit strange, not because it's burning, but because it isn't burning. So it's Moses in the unburning bush, and he goes over, and a voice comes out of the bush. Verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So God himself is speaking to Moses out of this bush. And God tells him that he's heard his people's cry coming out of Egypt, where they were slaves, And he knows their oppression under Pharaoh. And he's going to send Moses in. And Moses is going to go and speak to Pharaoh. And he's going to lead the people out. And Moses is a bit hesitant about all of this. And he tries to kind of wheedle out of it by saying, me? No, not really me. Surely you want someone else. And eventually he gets to verse 13. And Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Well, what does God say? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So the true God, the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who was to bring the people out of slavery into a land of plenty and a land of rest, describes himself as I am. And back in John 8, that's exactly the words that Jesus uses. Jesus is claiming that name of God, I am. So Jesus is claiming he's God. He's claiming to be divine. He's claiming to be the one who existed before time began. He is the first and the last. He is God. I don't need to tell you that that's a pretty big claim for someone to make. I mean, I'm not God. If I claimed I was God, you'd laugh me. Laugh at me. But it makes sense of what's gone before, of what Jesus has said. Why is it that the disciples of Jesus should listen to him and follow what he said? Well, it's because he's God. Of course you should listen to God. And why is it that Jesus can claim to be greater than Abraham, to be before Abraham? Well, because he's God. Why is it that Abraham was looking forward to that day? Well, because Jesus is God. But there's much more. How is it that Jesus can offer this eternal life? Well, because he's God and it's his to offer. How is it that any one of those people there, and people like us, any one of us, who are not righteous, who have all done things wrong, who have sinned against God every day, can have this eternal life? Well, Jesus, the I Am, had come into the world, and this time God wasn't sending a man like Moses to lead the people out of slavery. God sent his son, his one and only son, Jesus, to rescue his people out of the slavery they were in to sin and to bring them into new life, eternal life, a new heaven and a new earth. It's the gospel, isn't it? This is the good news. God himself has stepped into this world, and by believing in him, all your sins can be taken away and eternal life is on offer. If that interpretation of Jesus' words seems like a bit of a stretch to you, Jesus was just using a funny sentence structure. Well, look at the reaction of the crowd. Verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. They understood more than we do that Jesus was claiming to be God. They knew those stories from Exodus, and they knew what Jesus was claiming. And so they picked up stones to stone him. They didn't want to hear. Well, why should we listen to Jesus? It's because he's God. So those of you here who are Christians, are you going to be like these disciples in verse 31 who say they believe, and yet they don't actually listen to anything God says? Are we going to be hypocrites? Well, let's not be like that. Let's seek what Jesus said, and let's hold on to his teaching. Believe me, I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone here. In order to follow Jesus, we need to understand what he said, don't we? So I'd encourage you to read the Bible, read God's word, day by day. Come along and meet with other Christians on Thursdays, at the prayer meetings and in home groups. Come to church on Sunday. It's great to see you here. And expose yourself to the truth and encourage each other along. If Jesus is God, if he truly offers eternal life, well, what's that worth to you and me? How does that change our priorities? How does that change our life plans? Are we going to do all we can to follow him? When someone challenges us at work, what are we going to say? Are we going to follow Jesus and his teaching? How much more worthwhile is it to have eternal life than just some temporary honor here on earth? And those of you here, I don't know, who do not know God, who do not know Jesus, don't be like those who picked up the stones to stone him. He is God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He was from before time began. He's going to be around forevermore. God is the judge. What can I say about him? He has eternal life for you if you will believe him. There's nothing you have to do. Jesus has done it all on the cross. You can't earn this eternal life. You can't work your way to God's favor. I urge you, look to Jesus. Find forgiveness in him. Find a family on earth. Find a future hope and glory in heaven. Don't be like those who picked up the stones to kill him. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And in it we read amazing things. Help us to believe. Help us to follow all that you say. For we know that it's good for us. And you love us. And you want the best for all who hear. And I pray that we would listen to what Jesus has to say. We'd understand that Jesus is God. That he offers eternal life. That the whole of history has been pointing to him. And one day he's coming again. And on that day, I pray that all of us here would be looking forward to seeing him as we have put our faith in him and trusted him for our salvation. Lord, help us to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.